Baptism is a way of proclaiming your conversion and of pledging your future loyalty to Christ. We're going to see that as we go through the scriptures here today.
The ordinance of baptism is something the local church should not take lightly, but it does evoke all sorts of questions. Should all Christians be baptized? Why? And how? Those questions and others are answered clearly in Scripture, and that's where Pastor Don Green will turn again today, here on the Truth Pulpit. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing the series, Life in the Local Church. Don's here with us, so let me ask you, Pastor, to kind of frame our thinking about baptism before we launch into the study.
Well, you know, my friend, there are so many different ways to practice baptism in churches across the world that you might think that Scripture was difficult to understand and difficult to sort out on this issue. Let me simplify it for you. First of all, understand that baptism does not save you. Only faith in Christ can save a person, and baptism is a work that does not contribute to your salvation in any way. At the same time, baptism is an act that every true Christian should submit to as an expression of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." We're going to take a closer look at baptism today as we study on the Truth Pulpit.
Thank you, Don. Well, let's get started right now.
What I want to do today is answer four key questions about baptism. And, you know, the reason that we do a message like this is to not take anything for granted. We realize that some people come to our church and have had a long history of good biblical instruction, and you understand baptism, and we're grateful for that. But we also realize that new people come that haven't been taught in the Scriptures, that have had maybe confused ideas or conflicting instruction about baptism, who need to understand some of the basics about the most fundamental ordinance of baptism. Well, what we want to do today is just answer some really basic questions so that there can be a common foundation that informs our practice of baptism going forward in the future. And so we're going to address it in kind of a question and answer format. But as we do this, one of the things that you should be doing is just asking yourself as you listen, just kind of echoing in your mind, do the marks of true conversion manifest themselves in my life? Because here's one of the risks of baptism. I may touch on this a little bit later, but I want to touch on it right now, and so that's what I'm going to do. You know, one of the things is that it's quite possible, in fact, it's quite common for people to grow up in a Christian church, be baptized either as an infant or at a very, very young age before they're really old enough to understand what they're doing, and to just operate on an assumption, well, the water was applied to my body, therefore I'm free to do whatever I want, I can live however I want, I'm a Christian, I've been baptized, and therefore life is mine to live. If you're here and you think that way about baptism, my friend, you don't understand the first thing about what it means to be a Christian, let alone to be baptized. And so we need to start from the beginning. We need to not make assumptions. And for those of you that live a life of indifference to Christ, but you have been baptized, I beg you, I plead with you through the Holy Scriptures, not to put your trust in a rite that happened in your life many years ago when the fruit of your life has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. That would be the ultimate in self-deception for you to think that you were a Christian when you live in indifference or outright disobedience to Him. And so we need to be clear on that as we enter into answering four key questions about baptism from a biblical perspective. Question number one, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to take notes, and even if you're just taking mental notes, you need to tick these things off in your mind. Question number one, simple fundamental question, why do we practice baptism? Why does the Christian faith practice baptism? Why do we at Truth Community Church practice baptism? Well, there's a very simple answer to that question. Why do we practice baptism? I'm going to show you all these things from Scripture. We practice baptism for the simple reason that Jesus Christ commanded it. Jesus Christ commanded it. When Christ saved us, He brought us under His authority. He brought us into the realm of His kingdom. And we submit to His instruction. We submit to His authority. We obey Him. We follow and do whatever Jesus told us to do. And Jesus makes what He wants done known in the 66 books of the Bible. Not through some silly vision that some preacher says that he had someplace that you can't verify for yourself. That's not where Jesus speaks. Jesus speaks in a way that is accessible to everyone who will open a Bible and read it. And that's what we do when we answer the question, why do we practice baptism? We come and we look at what Scripture says. And so with that little bit in mind, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. I just want to show you some really basic things. And as you're turning to Matthew 28, let me just say this about today's message. I'm not at all trying to answer every conceivable question that could be asked about baptism. We're not going to try to engage and answer the disputes that have occupied a lot of ink and paper throughout the halls of church history. We simply want to lay forth some basic fundamentals from Scripture that would guide our practice of baptism here in a local church. And so we recognize the limits of what we're doing for the sake of covering a broad swath of ground without getting buried in details that would overwhelm us. We're just going to ask and answer four simple questions as we go forward. Why do we practice baptism? It's because Christ commanded it. That's all the reason that we need. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to His disciples. This is after His resurrection. And He said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There it is, in plain black and white, the great commission that Christ gave to the apostles that is carried out now through the church. Here is what the church does. We make disciples through the teaching of God's Word. That's fundamental to what Christ says the church should do. That's why we are unapologetic in being a teaching church, is because it is the teaching of God's Word that makes disciples of Christ. As part of that disciple-making process, as part of that teaching process, Jesus says, you are to baptize those who become disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's simple, really. It's right there on the pages of Scripture. Why do we baptize? You should be able to go quickly in your mind and say, our church baptizes because of Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus commanded it. We are under His authority. All authority has been given to Him. We're submitted to the Lordship of Christ. We're grateful to have a Savior who loved us and gave Himself up for us. The least that we could do is give over our lives to Him, since He gave His life over for us. And so, of course, what we do is we obey Him. One of the things that He has said for us to do is to baptize disciples in the name of Christ. It's the teaching of Christ that compels us to baptism. Not church tradition, not because elders like to baptize or anything like that. There's a singular authority in the church. That authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. The church belongs to Him. And Christ said, church, here's what I want you to do. I want you to teach and baptize. And we say, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. Gladly, Lord, whatever You would have us to do after You have saved our souls, Lord, what could we do except respond and do whatever You ask us to do? And so we baptize as part of our response in obedience to a wonderful, wonderful Lord. So, that's the first question. Secondly, we ask another question, an important question. Who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? And we'll answer the question this way, and we'll deal with different practices at the end of this point. But in answer to that question, who should be baptized? Everyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ should be baptized. If you have been born again, you must be baptized in obedience to Christ. This is what Christ calls us to. And without exception, everyone who has believed in Christ should be baptized. And I'm going to show you a number of passages from the book of Acts to help you see that this is the biblical pattern. Listen, just stating it very plainly and just trying to keep things very simple, but hopefully clear and direct. The biblical pattern in the New Testament is obvious. People were baptized upon confessing faith in Christ as they heard the Word of God. When people heard the Word, when they believed the gospel, when they repented and put their faith in Christ, over and over and over and over and over and over again in the book of Acts, you see them being baptized. The Bible, listen to me, the Bible does not know anything about a Christian going forward in life and not being baptized, with the singular exception of the thief on the cross. And so, for those of you who name the name of Christ and say, I'm a Christian, the question then becomes, well, have you been baptized? It becomes the singular focus of Scripture as you see the pattern in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 as we begin. And you know, one of the things that would be a great encouragement to your heart on this issue, for the sake of time, I'm not going to give you all of the passages in the book of Acts that we could look at. I kept trimming and trimming and trimming them back. Sometime get out a concordance and just look up the word baptize or baptizing. Look at the various forms of that English word and then trace it and follow through and see where it's mentioned in the book of Acts. You will find, without exception, that there is some kind of conscious, intelligent, volitional response to Christ in response to the preaching of His Word that undergirds the practice of baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we'll start there. What is it? Who should be baptized? Well, the Apostle Peter, in verse 38, said to those who were listening to him, he said, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is linked to repentance from sin and receiving the Holy Spirit. So someone who has truly repented of their sins should see that baptism follows as a necessary consequence of their conversion. You can keep reading. Verse 40, Peter says, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, so then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Peter calls them to salvation through the preaching of the word, and what happened when they received his word? They were baptized. They heard the gospel, they repented, they received Christ. Baptism followed as an expression of the inward change that had occurred in their lives. There are other ways that Dr. Luke chose to describe this as he wrote the Gospel of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we're answering the question, who should be baptized? And the answer is, those who have truly believed on Christ should be baptized. And Scripture uses different phrases to communicate that inner reality. They received the Word. They repented. Here in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, you see the phrase, they believed the good news. Look at chapter 8, verse 12. When they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, They were being baptized, men and women alike. Across both genders, adult people were hearing the word of God. They believed what was being said about the gospel of Christ and the kingdom of God. And in response to their believing in their heart, they were baptized in their outer man. This pattern is repeated over and over again. Look at Acts chapter 16. We'll skip over one in at the end of chapter 8 and come back to it for another purpose later on. Acts chapter 16. Who should be baptized? Well, look at chapter 16, verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Notice what happened in the life of Lydia. She was a God-fearing woman, but at that time, before she had heard the gospel, she was not yet converted. And so she comes under the sound of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. What happens in her heart? What happens in her life? God opens her heart so that she's able to respond to the truths of the gospel that she's hearing. How did she respond? The same way that everybody else in the book of Acts did. It's just said over and over and over again. It doesn't have to be repeated in each and every single verse of conversion that's shown. She repented from her sins and she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the gospel in that way, and she believed the good news. Her heart had been opened, and what followed was her baptism. Those things are joined together. Look down a little further in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 30. The Philippian jailer, after a great earthquake, shook him in more ways than one. He comes trembling with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas because he had been hearing them singing hymns of praise to God. And so he had been hearing things that were awakening his heart. And then this great earthquake happens, and all of a sudden everything in his heart is needing an answer. And in verse 30, he brought them out. He brought Paul and Silas out, and he sat down these two men of God, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And in verse 31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, a lot of people like to stop at verse 31 and just kind of narrow things down to raising your hand or praying a prayer at a particular point in time. But don't do that. Let's let God's word continue to speak. That's not the only verse in this passage. What followed after they said that to him? They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Let me explain to you what that means." Verse 32, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved, and as a response of that, as a follow-up to that, he was baptized along with those others in his household who had also believed. They all heard the word of God, they all believed, and therefore they were all baptized." You start to see the pattern, don't you? It goes on and on and on. Believe, receive the word, repent. And what follows is baptism. This is the pattern for those of us who come to Christ. We are to be baptized in response to our conversion. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Acts 18, verse 8. See, what should be coming and being impressed upon your mind is the way that baptism is glued together with true belief in Christ. I realize that the pattern in the modern church is to separate the two and to diminish baptism as if it were something that really weren't that important. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But what you need to see as someone responding to God's word here today in this room, you need to see that Scripture puts those two things together. And what Scripture puts together, man should not separate. Acts chapter 18, verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Christians, look at this, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. The pattern, again, they heard the gospel. They heard the presentation about the saving work and power of Jesus Christ, just like we opened the message here today. They believed from their heart the things that were being spoken, and what followed as their first act of obedience after believing was to be baptized. One more pattern that we can see, one more phrase that is used to describe it in Acts chapter 22. This is the account of Paul's conversion. Ananias is speaking to him when Paul came and received instruction from God through Ananias. Paul is giving his testimony here in verse 16, and he's quoting what happened at a prior time in his life. What did Ananias say to him in verse 16? He said, "Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." The idea and the grammar of this is that Paul, having called on the name of Jesus Christ, here's what you do. Get up and get yourself baptized, because this is what Christians do. When you have received new life from Christ, when you have been born again, what you do is that you get baptized as a response to that. You see, and the point of baptism is to make a public testimony. There is a cleavage that takes place. We often talk about leave and cleave in the context of marriage, don't we? But with conversion, there is a leaving and cleaving that takes place as well. We leave behind our sins. We leave behind our love of self. We leave behind the world and its affections and its loves and its perversions. We leave that behind in our heart. We say, I repent, I turn away from that, I come out of that in order to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. I turn my back on my prior life. I turn my back on my sins. I turn back on my love of self and give myself over completely, wholly, and undividedly to the Lord Jesus Christ without condition, without qualification. And if you have not done that, you're not a Christian. I just have to be candid with you. We just have to cut it straight and not try to smooth off the rough edges of things. Now, here's the thing. How does that relate to baptism? Baptism is the means that God has appointed for you to step into the water and make a public declaration that inner change in my heart has taken place. I have turned my back on the world, and therefore I enter into these waters of baptism to manifest and to confess to you the reality of my faith in Christ, that I am believing in Him, I am trusting in Him alone for my salvation, and this act of baptism is a way of putting a public seal and a public confession to that and tying those things together. You know, once a true Christian has been baptized, it's made a statement. There's no going back on that. You've made a public cleavage, a public separation from your prior life. This is just what Christians do. They get baptized. They gladly confess faith in Christ, and they gladly say, "My old man is dead. I'm not like I used to be. I disown my prior way of life. I'm here in humble submission and obedience to the Christ who saved me from my sins, and I invite you to join in rejoicing with me as I do." That's a picture of baptism. That's what we're saying when people step into the waters of baptism. Now, baptism is for those who have received Christ with an intelligent, volitional faith after hearing the gospel.
As Pastor Don Green has taught us today on the Truth Pulpit, we practice baptism because our Lord Himself commanded it. And all who call Jesus Lord should be baptized. On our next program, Don will put forth and explain two more important questions concerning baptism as he continues our series, Life in the Local Church. So plan now to join us. Right now, Don's back here in studio with a special invitation.
Well, friend, if you are anywhere near the Cincinnati area and you don't have a good church home, I invite you to visit us at Truth Community Church. I'm in the pulpit almost every Sunday, and we have a loving congregation that would simply be thrilled to meet you and welcome you to our body. We are striving to manifest the principles that you heard taught today. Why not come and see us? Bill will help you find us on our website.
For directions and service times, just visit thetruthpulpit.com. Thanks for joining us today. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green.